again, chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. And last week we ended our study with the Apostle John being, again, shown a future judgment, but this time of what was called the great harlot in verse 1 of chapter 17. And we learned that that great harlot was Babylon, or the evil spirit of Babylon that was responsible for many false religions and responsible for much of the spirit of disobedience and evilness in the world. Came out of there. I mean, not just then, men were born sinful, but they had a major influence even long after the Babylonian Empire was gone. They passed their influence down to actually those that took them over. And then, of course, the Romans, you know, had that same kind of false god, false religions, all kinds of things to worship. And, you know, so that spirit of Babylon really is also responsible for the deaths of untold millions of Christians, and not only Christians. You know, that spirit of Antichrist spirit. And the thing is, as we're getting more into Revelation and Babylon, of course, Babylon was a city, came after the Tower of Babel. But again, that influence, that spirit has continued on even till today, this very day. That same Antichrist spirit, anti-God spirit, is, I wouldn't say alive and well, but it's alive. And so when we get, you know, more of into Revelation and, you know, 17, 18, you know, some not so easy things to work out and understand, but it seems like there's going to be a resurgence of the city of Babylon. Okay, that's what it seems like. Now, whether it's called Babylon, whether it's called New York City, Las Vegas, whatever, or maybe some people think it may be even the United States as a whole, just this resurgence of Babylon. It seems like that. But again, we know the spirit of Babylon is definitely going on this very day. So, in verse 4 of chapter 17, John was told, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." And again, we know the spirit of Babylon is very evil, very sexual, all these different things that are going on today. And on her head, verse 5, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So we see that the mother of these things, that's why Babylon, you know, is synonymous with being, you know, anti-God or even anti-Israel or whatever it is. You know, the mother of all these things. And he says in verse 6, "And I saw the woman," meaning the mother of harlots, "I saw this woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So John sees this, again, this woman representing Babylon and the spirit of Babylon that was drunk with the blood of the saints. Just, you know, this hatred and love to see the death of Christians and the saints. And if you think about it, you know, Paul had that spirit as a Roman Jew. He definitely had that. He was out after Christians, putting them in prison, men, women, it didn't matter. He was of that spirit. And this is what John is seeing here. And he says, "And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." And we don't exactly know what he was shocked by. Maybe this love or this thirst for the blood of the saints or the persecution. Because you got to understand why? Why would in another place in the world, this very moment, what we're doing now is illegal? You could wind up in prison, beaten, or maybe even put to death. Why? These people, you know, missionaries have been put to death when clearly anyone with two eyes and a brain could see that, you know, what they're about is helping people. You know, aside from sharing the gospel. But again, that anti-Christ spirit had come out of Babylon. And so in verse 7, the angel said to me, John says, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and seven horns." So again, the angel's like, why are you shocked by this? And this angel's going to explain. And the rest of the chapter does explain that. You know, and this beast we know is the coming Antichrist. And so this spirit of Babylon will be upon the Antichrist. In verse 8, and the angel says to John, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition or destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." So again, the angel's talking about the beast being the Antichrist, who the woman is riding on in verse 3. And the miracle, we talked about this earlier, the miracle of his death and resurrection that's going to happen. Somehow it seems he's like going to die and then be resurrected somehow to life in chapter 13. But it says most of the lost people of the world will believe this miracle and believe the Antichrist and will follow the Antichrist. A world leader. And you can kind of see it today, I think. You know, how people are looking for some type of world leader, even though we're getting more into globalism, but it's seems to be headed in that direction. So in verse 9, the angel says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition or destruction." So this refers to the seven great kingdoms. Five were already passed in John's day. You know, Egypt, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persia, and Greece and the Greek kingdoms. And one was ruling at that time. Which kingdom was ruling at that time? Rome. Roman rule was at that time. And the one who is to come is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Okay. Now, there's many views on this subject, of course. You can get very deep into Revelation, you know, going back into Old Testament and Jeremiah and different ones. And we, you know, we'll touch on those things a little bit. But again, the most common view among evangelicals is that this is a future literal event, and that it is the Antichrist that leads this final world empire. But the kingdom will not last long, as the Lord will punish him, we'll see. And eventually he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Thank God for that. Thank God we won't be here. Hopefully not. Hopefully not. That we have to make sure of on our own. But verse 12 of chapter 17 says that 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings or the 10 leaders who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. So again, these two verses refer to 10 kings or leaders who will give their power and total allegiance to the Antichrist. He's their man. And in return, he gives them authority to come alongside him and fight against God for a short time. As the angel says in verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So here we learn a little more about the final war as the Antichrist and the 10 kings come to fight the Lamb, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, why is he called the Lamb of God? I always thought growing up that he was this meek kind of guy, you know? You see pictures of him holding a lamb, you know? But he's called the Lamb because in the Old Testament, how they used to sacrifice lambs, and even in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Jesus' time, they would sacrifice an innocent lamb and shed that blood of the lamb and spread it on the altar, which represents the covering of the people's sins. The innocent blood of that animal paid the price for the people's sins. Right? And we know, even back, if you remember the movie The Ten Commandments, when the angel of death came around and the Jews were told to take the blood of a lamb and put it, paint it on the doorway. The blood of that innocent lamb. And the angel of death would come by, and when the angel of death saw that blood on the doorway, he would pass over. And that's where we kind of get the word Passover, where to get the holiday Passover from. But Jesus came as a sacrificial lamb once and for all. I mean, can you imagine from when in Moses' day, all those hundreds and a couple thousand years into the New Testament, into the temple of the Jews, how many innocent lambs were slaughtered in synagogues or at the temple, wherever it was? Millions upon millions of lambs and goats and bulls sometimes, whatever it was. Because they had to keep doing it over and over and over every year on the Day of Atonement. Sacrifice for the sins of the people. But when Jesus came and offered himself, he was the sacrificial lamb once and for all. I don't have to do it anymore. And it's no coincidence that not too long after Jesus' death and resurrection, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and the sacrifices stopped. I don't believe that's a coincidence. They're not needed. We can go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sacrificial lamb once and for all. And that's why he's called still the Lamb in Revelation. He's still called the Lamb of God. He'll always be the Lamb of God. And so in 14, he says, these, the Antichrist and these leaders will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. And those who are with him are chosen, called, chosen, and faithful. So this will be the battle at Armageddon that we read about in chapter 16, verse 16. And they gathered together to a place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. Right? And the Lord and his people will win this war. Right? Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Let's go ahead a little bit into verse 11 of Revelation 19. And John says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of great God, that you may eat the flesh of those kings and the flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence, his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So, evil will not triumph. And, you know, sometimes today, you know, every day you wake up and it's something new, some new horror, something horrible, something tragic and unbelievable, and the evil that's going on. And it seems like evil is winning. It seems like it. But it's not. It's not. The Lord is going to make things right in his time. I want it to be in my time. I don't know about you. I want it to be in my time. I want to make it right now. And again, I've said this so many times, that's selfish. Because there's many to be saved yet. When I drove the train, how many times people would get on and say, okay, now we can leave. You know, like, it's other people to get on the train. Right? There's a train coming, right? There's a song about that. There's a train coming. About the Lord. There's other people that need to be saved. And I have to be mindful of that. Very mindful. So in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 17, the angel... Then he said to me, John says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues." That's in verse 1, right? The angel, this goes back to verse 1 where the angel spoke of this harlot. And of course, Babylon sitting over the waters speaks about how Babylon had great influence, or the spirit of Babylon had great influence over so many nations. So many nations. You think of today, North Korea, China, other communist places. You know, the control that they have over people, the evil control. It's mind-blowing. And that they would kill their own people who dared speak against them. It's the spirit of Babylon. In verse 16. And then the horns which you saw on the beast, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So John seems to be saying that those leaders that the Antichrist gave authority to in verse 12, they turn against Babylon as they no longer need this religious system, because it's going to be a religious system in a sense also, as the people will worship the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay? And then what's going to happen is the Antichrist alone will be worshipped. And we could look at that. We could see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin or lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Okay. So this is what he's going to do. Now, back in Revelation 17, verse 17. The angel tells John, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill this purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So the angel is telling John that the Antichrist and these 10 kings, they won't know it, but they are really doing the Lord's will, in the sense that he is the one who put it into their hearts to destroy the Babylonian system or to go against it. And so God uses this, these wicked men to carry out his plan against false religion, against the spirit of Babylon. Verse 18. And the angel tells John, "And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So again, the woman meant the great city called Babylon. And again, Babylon meant the evil power or spirit that ruled over the kingdoms of the earth. Now, again, we have to remember that John lived in the Roman Empire, under the Roman Empire, and that city was the city that reigned over the kingdoms of the earth, right? Rome. And so it is the city of is it the city of Babylon or Rome or some other city, America? You know, we don't really know right now. But it seems like it's going to be a place or like a headquarters of this one world government. And again, one of the reasons Satan organizes this one world government empire is to make one last effort to stop God's plans for mankind. But God, we're going to see. He decides to destroy it. And apparently it will be destroyed sometime during the Great Tribulation. And we're going to talk more about that in chapter 18. But let's get into chapter 18 a little bit. And John says, "And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Okay, so Babylon is like an evil queen who causes leaders and nations to sin. And the angel speaks of how many make profit and become rich through their evil and sinful activities. Think about how much that is going on today. The evil activities that are going on that are making people millionaires, whether it be through drugs, whatever. And even human trafficking. How evil is that in this day and age? Human trafficking. Children even making money off of that. It's like diabolical. So the spirit of Babylon is here. But again, these verses describe a world that has literally gone to the devil. And again, we see the rising levels of evilness even in our country. And even in churches. Even in churches. The evil that has crept into our churches who don't stand for God's word anymore. Take pages out, skip over stuff, purposely reinterpret it to mean what they want it to say. When they say what they want it to mean. And if people don't read the scriptures or talk the scriptures, they're not going to know, right? You know, and I always say this. You know, if there's something you're not sure of, I got no problem answering questions. I don't know everything. But find out for yourself. Study on your own. And again, in some things such as the end times here with the Great Tribulation, there's some different viewpoints. But the thing is, those viewpoints are not going to keep you out of heaven or get you into heaven, really, as a whole. You know, I had a number of years ago, I had a visitor and a guy came up to me and he asked me about, you know, what do I teach about certain end time things? And, you know, it's, and again, these things are important to learn, you know. But I said to him, I said, yeah, I get it. You know, when we, the way we teach, when we get to certain things, we teach them, you know. But again, how is that? How is knowing about what's going to happen during the tribulation going to help us when we're being tempted strongly? How's that going to help us? It's not. How's that going to help somebody to know if they're saved or not? But still, God has these things for us. That's why we teach it. He wouldn't have this whole book just to sit on the coffee table. And so we go through it. But like with Paul, you know, there were a group of people, they were called the Bereans. And they checked everything that he said. They went down and checked, okay, That's good. That's good. Because we got to know not only what we believe, but why. Why we believe it. Not because just I said it. We got to know it for ourselves. So, but thank God the Lord's going to put an end to the evilness. One day he's going to make it right. Amen? Amen. But in the meantime, look at what John hears from heaven in verse 4. He says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Wow. So this voice, we don't know if this is another angel or who it was, says, "Come out of her, my people." You know, many people believe this is directed towards Jewish believers, because in verse 2 he's talking about, you know, unclean animals. That's something that Jewish people would know about, unclean animals, not, you know, regular Gentiles. But Revelation was written to believers also, not just to Jewish people, right? It's written to us. And so it applies to us, for us as well. So the calling is for, he says, his people to come out of Babylon, come out of that lifestyle, come out of that spirit of whatever. So he's calling for us to come out of Babylon as well. And we're going to talk about this, God willing, next week, about the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. What does that mean? You know, how do we live in this world and not be of the world? How do we do that? You know, and I talked about this recently, again, with the advent of the internet and all kind of stuff. There's so many voices and opinions and all these different things out there saying this and that. So many. And most of it is worldly. It may seem religious, but it's worldly. And again, so we need God's word more than ever as a filter for us to filter out what is not of God and what is of God. And so, again, it's so good to go through the scriptures, you know, here on Sunday and on Wednesdays now, and, you know, at home on your own. It's so needed. Because, again, so many trying to pull us this way and that way, sway us this way and that way. And, you know, the Bible says that Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of what? Light. That's scary. He disguises himself as an angel of light. But underneath that light, we find what's really there. So.